Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God serving as our text this day, recorded in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, as previously read. In Christ Jesus, our faithful Savior and Lord, dear fellow redeemed. Do you ever look for a sign from God? When I had the call to serve here at Mount Olive, Cindy and I were very torn between staying at Resurrection Lutheran in Rochester, Minnesota, and coming here to be with you. On more than one occasion, we said, if only God would give us a sign and tell us where he wants us. Then one day, as we were doing a household repair, we needed to run an errand to a local electrical supply shop. That's when it happened. In the middle of Rochester, Minnesota, mind you, as we stood in line waiting to be served, we look up and we both saw it, the sign hanging on the wall, Appleton Electric. And we had that same response. We giggled out loud and said, is this our sign from God? And of course it wasn't. Appleton Electric isn't even in Appleton, Wisconsin. But more to the point, I think you'd agree it would have been very foolish of me to pack up my family, to move from a place we loved, and come to a new field of service based on a sign I saw hanging on a wall while running an errand. Very foolish. And yet I submit to you today that all of us do something even more foolish when we try to gauge our relationship with God based on the signs we think he's giving us, rather than on the clear message that he speaks to us in his word. So that's what we're going to think about today under our theme, Christians, be careful. Be careful to turn away from false security and instead turn to our faithful God. Let's take a closer look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin by noting that at the time Paul wrote this letter, that congregation was a hot mess. There were people there who were getting drunk at their church fellowship events. Others were arguing about which of them had the best spiritual gifts. All of them seemed to be perfectly content to ignore a case of incest in their midst. There was division in the congregation over who the favorite pastor should be. And some members were even suing others in open court. To make matters worse, more recently, a few of the members had decided that in addition to worshiping Christ, they would also attend services at the town temple of Aphrodite, a temple that featured prostitution as its ritual worship. Things were awful in Corinth. And it's at that time then that Paul writes this letter to them, because no one there believed anything was wrong. They were all very happy in the choices that they had made. How could that be? Well, Paul understood these people had developed a false sense of security. They had decided that they had enjoyed so much favor from God that they could not possibly do anything to ruin their relationship with him. They had the inside track with God. And what were they basing that on? Well, on the signs all around them. Look how good he had been to them. Choosing them to be his own, baptizing them into his family, inviting them to his holy supper, giving them his word, showering them with blessings upon blessings. It was all good with God. And that was that. What more would they need to know? Well, plenty more. And Paul was just the man to tell them, Christians, be careful. Take a lesson from your Old Testament counterparts. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In Christian baptism, God delivers us New Testament believers from our slavery to sin and death. Paul tells us God did something similar for his Old Testament people. He showed them love, giving them a baptism of sorts, using the waters of the Red Sea to deliver them from their slavery in Egypt. Just as God goes with his baptized children now, so he went with the Israelites in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He gave them a trusted leader in the person of Moses, a man handpicked by God and whose office foreshadowed the ministry of Christ himself. God's goodness to all Israel did not end there. Paul continues, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. God showed his goodness to all Israel in a spiritual meal. We just heard about baptism. Now these words make us think of the other sacrament God has given us. In love, he gave his people spiritual food, manna from heaven, and water to drink. On two occasions when there wasn't any water in sight, God brought it forth from a rock to demonstrate his miraculous care. But whether the water was coming from a rock or what you and I would consider to be a more natural source, it was always a miracle. Think about that. Every day for 40 years, God gave more than a million people all the water they needed as they traveled through a barren land. That wasn't luck or chance. That was Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the rock, going with his people, protecting them and providing for them. Yes, God's goodness to Israel was so evident. They enjoyed a most favored nation status with God. And then Paul tells us this striking thing. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. How they had misread God's goodness. In the verses that follow, Paul lists the ways in which they abused God's love and misused his forgiveness. They worshiped idols, including that infamous golden calf. They held drunken parties. They engaged in sexual immorality. And time after time, they grumbled and complained about the food God was giving them or the leadership he was providing them. And yet through it all, they believed they could do no wrong. How wrong they were. God wasn't overlooking any sin. Paul tells us that sin brought death. Sometimes tens of thousands of them died on a single day. But whether it was all at once like that or one by one, the end result was the same. Do you realize that of the 600,000 plus men who left Egypt in the Exodus, only two of them entered the promised land? Only Joshua and Caleb lived to see the fulfillment of the promise. All those other rebels, they all died. Their corpses scattered along the way in the wilderness. I wonder how many of those people in their arrogance thought that could never happen. That God somehow needed them in order for his church to survive. But of course, he didn't need any of them. Not a one. So what's that to us? Why the ancient history lesson? Well, what better way for Paul to say, Christians, be careful. This was all for you, he explains. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. And again, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Times may change, but sin and sinners don't. The people of Corinth dealt with the same temptations as the people 1,500 years before them. Now here we are, facing the same temptations the Corinthians did, the people who lived 2,000 years before us. Like them, perhaps we have developed a false sense of security, imagining all is well with God when it isn't. So to us, Paul says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. But wait a minute. I thought God wanted us to be confident in our relationship with him. Well, he does. But that confidence has to be built on him and his truth, instead of the convenient lies we tell ourselves about our sin. I'm afraid too often we look for signs to gauge the way God feels about us. If everything's going well, then I must be pretty good with God today. It's like the people we heard about in our gospel reading for today, the ones who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood had been mixed with their sacrifices. You understand what was going on there? Those people thought the Galileans were the really bad sinners. And because this hasn't happened to me, I must be okay with God. See, they had it all figured out that God grades on a curve. The Galileans had flunked. They were pretty sure they were passing. Jesus said, unless you repent, you too will perish. I suppose it's easy to hear those words and misread them as a mean-spirited threat. They're nothing of the sort. You see, the repentance that Jesus is talking about here is the work of God's Spirit in lost sinners as he turns us from sin and unbelief to faith and forgiveness in Christ. Repentance isn't a one-and-done thing. It's not some one-time activity. It's something that the Spirit does every day in the hearts of God's people as he works through his word to expose our sin, the sin in us and the sin that comes spewing out of us. It's the Spirit who enables us to confess that sin to God and to turn and plead for his mercy. For the new person that the Spirit has created in us, repentance is as natural as breathing is to the body. But the old Adam in us wants to choke the life right out of that new man. And you know how he does it. He's always busy trying to distance us from God, trying to convince us that life's too busy and too short for all this Bible-thumping stuff that we're talking about today. If you want to be in good with God, get yourself to church once in a while. Better yet, go on a communion Sunday. You know, that counts extra. I know that sounds flippant and crazy, but if your sinful nature is anything like mine, and I'm pretty sure it's exactly like mine, then you know it's always trying to score points with God. It's got this idea that if we can just earn a high enough credit score with God, then we'll be okay. He won't penalize us when we cave to temptation. We need some insurance with God, so that we'll be okay if we have a spiritual accident. Because we're gonna have one, you know. Everybody sins. Which is true, of course. But never, dare never be the excuse we offer our God. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. You can't play the excuse that this one was just too powerful for me to resist. Because God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. In his actions with Israel, through the words he inspires Paul to write, God makes it very clear that he does not excuse sin. Instead, he's here to deliver his people from sin. He gives us tools with which to fight temptation, invites us to pray in the hour of need, shields us with his mighty word, surrounds us with fellow believers to counsel and encourage us in our struggle with sin. In all these things, God never fails to make for us a way out of temptation. And yet every day we sin. What can we do? We can be careful to put away our excuses and our foolish thinking. We can be careful to turn away from the lies we tell ourselves about sin and from the false sense of security those lies create. By the Spirit's power, we can acknowledge our sin for what it is and turn to our faithful God. He isn't going to excuse our sin. He's going to do something so much better. Because our God fully forgives sin and freely pardons sinners and does it in the name of Jesus. Our God, who doesn't want any of us to perish, sent his own son to earn us a place in heaven by being holy and living holy in our place here on earth. Jesus lived that perfect life in your name, to your credit. And then he took that holy life and he offered it on the altar of the cross as the full payment for your sin and the sins of the world. Everyone who trusts Jesus lives forgiven and holy in God's eyes. Are you still looking for a sign that all is well with God? How about this one? The sign of the cross that was made on your head and heart at the time you were baptized. That sign goes with you everywhere. Every day, always marking you as a precious blood-bought child of Christ. Are you craving peace for a guilty conscience today? Come to the Savior's Supper, not as an obligation or for extra credit, but at his invitation, that he may give you spiritual food and drink, placing on your lips the very body, the very blood he gave and shed for you. In his supper, by your baptism, through his word, he is always working in you to turn you from your sin to his forgiveness and giving you everything you need to be and remain his child for time and eternity. This you can be sure of. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.